Now let's give our attention to God's holy word, the whole chapter of Joshua 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, two men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gates were shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with me. You will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our lives for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us this land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the door of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." May the Lord bless his holy word. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking his blessings on the word this morning. Lord, we do come to you thanking you for your word, for the word that was read. We pray that you would sanctify it. And Lord, we pray that as we hear your message that you have for us today, Lord, that you would bless our hearts to receive it, that we receive it with gladness, with joy, and with humility. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would help us to hear the word preached, and that you would help me to preach the word. And so, Lord, I pray now, Lord, that if there's one that does not know you, that today would be the day of salvation. They would come to know you as we hear the good news of your favor and kindness. Bless us during this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. At the church that I normally attend when I'm not preaching, Harvest OPC there in Escondido, I was talking to one of the members last summer. He told me that I needed to watch a movie. It was called The Jesus Revolution. The Jesus Revolution. Basically, it's a movie about how Jesus saved the hippie community. And it happened here in San Diego. Well, I didn't give much attention to it until a couple of weeks ago when I was listening to Dave Ramsey, the financial guy, and he mentioned this movie. I said, wow, it jogged the memory. It jogged my memory. And so I watched it. Watched it with my wife. And basically, the movie is about the work that God did amongst the hippies in the San Diego community. Chuck Smith was one of the, was played by Kelsey Grammer, a pretty famous actor. And Chuck Smith was one of the guys who started the Calvary Chapel, which is pretty prominent here in San Diego. And also the movie was based on a young man named Greg Lowry. If you've ever heard of him, he is one of the well-known evangelical preachers in the country, really. And so it was a good movie. It was well done, and it really showed what God can do even amongst the hippie community. You know, some of you are young, but if you're my age or older, remember in the 70s and 80s, the hippie revolution. And I'm from Columbia, Maryland. It's where I was raised, and we had an amphitheater. And every year, the Grateful Dead would come, and they would come, and they would be in our malls, and they would just invade the whole city. And they had no shoes on, and clothes that look old, and long hair, and all this other things regarding them. But they would come every year, and that was a time of hard drugs, of hard partying. Woodstock, which is not too far from where I lived. I was probably a little bit before my time, but heard plenty of things about it. Talking to my friend at Harvest, he thought that because of this revival that took place amongst the hippies, that it sort of made San Diego a little different from San Francisco. San Francisco is pretty morally bankrupt and so on, and he was under depression, and maybe he was right that the work done there, we are still feeling the effects of that work, because San Diego seems to have a lot stronger churches and also seems to be just a better community all around. But anyway, I say all that to say that God does works among people that we never thought or imagined that he would do, that he can save people in any area, any time, or in any location, no matter who they are. And we see that this morning in this book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 1, if you remember, that's when Moses died, and God gave Joshua the commission. The commission was to go and to basically fight for the land that I'm giving to my people, and you will be the leader. He tells them to be strong and of good courage, and he makes promises that he's going to give them the land. So when we get to Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends out two spies to go spy out Jericho. Now, it's interesting. You see in Joshua 1 that God told Joshua, I'm giving you the land, and yet Joshua still was diligent in what he did. He didn't just say, well, God's going to give us the land, but instead, he used all the military resources that he had. And so he sends out these two spies. And this time it goes a lot better than before. If you remember back in Numbers when Moses sent out the 12 spies and they brought back a bad report. And we know that 40, because of that, they had to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. But this time Joshua sends two spies And he sends them to see what's going on. So he sends them on a reconnaissance mission to see where the strength is, where they're weak, what's the situation, and so on. They didn't have the video systems that we have today or the intelligence that we have today. They had to go on a dangerous mission to find out this. Indeed, it was a dangerous mission. And so as we go through to Jericho, these spies get there and they are discovered. And they go to the house of Rahab. And Rahab here becomes front and center of this chapter. Well, who was Rahab? The Bible says that she was a harlot or a prostitute. And so they go there. How they get there, we're not sure. The Bible doesn't say. Surely God led them to this lady, Rahab the harlot. But really, the key verse for me as Rahab deals with these spies is in verse 10. For he says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and when you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage, any one because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." That right there seems to be really the turning point of this story. And it really began to show the faith of Rahab. And so just three points this morning regarding Rahab's faith. First of all, Rahab's faith produces works. Secondly, Rahab sues for mercy. And finally, Rahab finds mercy. Well, Rahab's faith produces works. What does she do? Well, she hit the spies. That's what it says there that she did. The king of Jericho found out what happened, sent to Rahab, said, "Bring out those men who came to your house." And Rahab says, no. Basically, yeah, they came, but they went another way. I don't know where they went. If you hurry up, you can find them. You can find where they went and so on. And so this is what she did. So two things that come to mind when we speak of Rahab. First of all, two things. First of all, Rahab lied. You know, it's against the ninth commandment. The Bible says you should not bear false witness. And so commentators and a lot of people have a lot of different answers for what she did. Some will tell you that lying is sinful, except in times of extreme cases such as this. For example, if you hid your family members and the authority of the state came and you knew they were going to get killed and it said, "Where are your family members?" Would you tell them or would you not? And this is what Rahab was dealing with here. But most believe that she did lie. It was obvious she did lie. But yet God uses even our sinful reasonings and sinful things that we do to fulfill his purpose. I can think of David in First or Second Samuel. I can't remember which one, where he came to Abimelech and he told him, "The king sent me on a special mission," when he was fleeing from Saul. And David sort of deceived Abimelech. But Jesus mentions that when he talked about that in the Gospels, when he was picking food on the Sabbath day, that in times of extreme cases, at this case, sometimes mercy trumps even judgment and so on. And so that seems to be somewhat what's going on here, that she did lie, but yet God used her lie for his purposes. Second thing that we see here is that it seems that Rahab the harlot practices treason. Why did I say that? Because here she is a member of Jericho. This is her city. This is where she's from. These are her inhabitants. And it seems that she betrayed her own city, her own kinfolks, her own country members, and so on. Because here she is hiding the enemy. They already knew, they already heard that the kings were coming. They already heard that Israel was coming and that they were going to come and destroy. And yet she is helping the enemy. Well, how do we account for that? Because after all, that seems to be one of the worst things that we can do. As John Calvin says, that God has put within all of us this idea to be patriotic to our city, to be patriotic to our nation, and so on. As a chaplain, as I walk around, as I go different places, people tell me, thank you for your service. Thank you for defending our freedoms. Thank you for what you do every day. Thank you. And I tell people that as well, because we do enjoy our freedoms. We do enjoy our country. There is a certain patriotism that we ought to have, even our cities and our locations where we live and so on. They bring back some fondness. I've talked to several of you. You tell me you're from different parts of the country and where you're from and so on. There's a pride there. That's where you're from. That's where you're raised. That's where you were born. That's where you lived all throughout your lives until you got here. And so that's something there to betray our country, to betray our hometown, to betray our cities, it's frowned upon. And oftentimes, even in times past, that's one of the quickest ways to be executed and to be killed, to be called a treason. I mean, to be guilty of treason, like a Benedict Arnold or something like that. Every time you think of that name in the past, it has a bad connotation. So what do we say about this Rahab the harlot? Because she did this. She betrayed, in a sense, her city, Jericho. She hid the spies, these enemies. She didn't report them to the king. She deliberately lied. What was she doing? How can we justify what she did? Well, the answer is this, is that the Bible says Rahab had faith. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Rahab hid the spies. Our relationship to God trumps even our relationship to the state, to our nation, to the world. God comes first. We must obey God rather than man. Oftentimes, we see it over and over again. Sometimes there's a conflict between what God wants and what the state wants. The state wants absolute obedience. They want absolute surrender to them. They'll tell us what God we ought to worship. They'll tell us how we ought to worship. They will tell us when we should worship and where we should worship. They will pick out what we should do. And they expect us to follow them even above our relationship with God. That's why we see throughout history so many Christians who've lost their lives because they have picked Jesus over the state. And this is what she did. So she aligns herself with the people of God. She aligns herself with God. She goes, I know what's going to happen. I realize that God is a God of heaven and the God of earth below, and that he is God. And I am casting my lot with God. I am following God. And so because of that, I'm going to help these spies because I want to be aligned with God and his people instead of even with Jericho. And so faith produces works. And she shows works here. We're not saved by works, but works is evident of our faith. And that's why James says, you say you have faith. James says, prove it. Show your faith. And how do you show it? By doing good works. And so faith is the works is the evidence of our faith. And so that's the first thing we see here with Rahab, is that she had faith. Not only did she work, but she put herself in great danger. She lied to the king. If the king and the soldiers would have searched out her house, perhaps they would have found her, found the spies, and she would have immediately been executed along with the spies. She put herself in great danger, and that's what faith does. Faith often even puts herself in danger. It would have been so easy for her to turn the spies in. Let the authorities know that here they are for her own safety and so on. But she was looking at God, and that she feared God more than she feared the state and feared man. And that's why Peter says that we must obey God rather than man. So that's the first thing we see. The second thing we see is that faith sues for mercy. Faith asks for mercy. She says in verse 12, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. There she is. She's asking for mercy here. Now, she's not, now this is not salvation by works because she did something. God saves us. But it is showing that she is pleading for mercy because, again, she fears God. She fears what is going to happen because Rahab understood something and believed something. What did she believe? That Jericho was doomed to destruction. Jericho was doomed to destruction. That God was going to destroy Jericho. And she believed that. And she said the whole country believed it. She goes, their heart melted. They had no more courage. But she did something about it. She went and pleaded for mercy and sued for mercy. In our country, we are often, I guess, pessimistic. We think something bad is around the corner. We don't know what, especially as you listen to podcasts, you listen to people, you're always predicting something that's going to go wrong, a financial collapse, economic collapse, a war or famine. Something is going to take place. Not sure what. So they tell us to prepare for that. Maybe move to a remote location, get away from the city, find a safe place to be. But for Christians, we understand that the only safe place is in Jesus Christ. And these people, their hearts melted. They were fearful. They were afraid. They had no more courage. But what did they do? Seems like they didn't do anything. They just carried on, thinking maybe it won't be that bad. Maybe they won't come. We'll bolster our defense system. We'll try to do whatever we can to help. We'll find a way. It won't be as bad as it is. But she believed. She believed that there was nothing left they could do because God's judgment was coming upon them. Do you realize in our world that we're not in Christ, this world is doomed for destruction? This world is doomed for destruction. That the world in which we live, no matter the political regimes, no matter rich or poor, whether they're famous or not famous, if we're not in Christ, we are marked for destruction. And wrath is coming. Judgment is coming. The Bible makes it clear. The whole New Testament makes that clear, that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back one day. And if we're not in him, we will be judged. And he will count us as his enemy. Like Rahab the harlot, we need to sue for peace. We need to ask for peace because his wrath and his judgment is coming. And though it doesn't seem like it, as the world continues on daily, living, doing whatever it is they're doing, marrying and giving in marriage, living as if there's no judgment coming, living as if eternity's not around the corner, yet the Bible makes it clear that it is. When you think of Noah for a second, God told Noah he's going to destroy the world with the flood. And Noah starts building this boat, and this boat is a testimony to this. And surely many people gathered to look at the boat, and they marveled at the boat. They probably said, that Noah is a weirdo. That Noah is strange. If you fast forward to our day, would you even had the news media out there, and they would have been taking pictures and interviewing Noah, and people would have come and visited the boat, and they would have took selfies next to the boat, posted it on Facebook, and showed, look at this boat, and so on. But not one of those people believed Noah and got on the boat. Not one of those people believed that judgment was coming or that wrath was coming. Only Noah and his family. Well, Rahab the harlot here, she does something about it. She begs for mercy. And this is what we should do. If we have not done it, we should beg for mercy. We should plead to God that we are guilty sinners, that we are one subject to wrath, but have mercy on us, like the publican prayed, and I believe in Luke, he prayed, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." We need to make our calling and election sure. We need to make our lives right with God. We need to flee from the wrath to come. This world is subject to wrath. This world is full of sin and evil. This world is one that is opposed to God, opposed to his laws, opposed to his judgment. Every day they live in enmity against God and against Christ. No matter how much money we have, no matter where we live, no matter who we are, how much education we have, we will be marked for destruction, and it won't work out well for us. The only safe place is in Jesus Christ. And so, like Rahab, we need to plead to God for mercy, that God would save us from our sins, save us from the wrath that we deserve. And notice in verse 13, not only does she pray for herself, but she prays also for her mother, her brothers, sisters, and all that they have to deliver their lives from death. A believer not only prays for himself, for herself, but we pray for others as well. So Eduardo, this morning in his prayer, he prayed for unsaved loved ones. When I was stationed in Korea, this Buddhist lady asked me one time, says, "Why do you Christians always feel the need to try to witness to people? Why can't you just let people just be as they are? Why can't you just let people just believe the way they want to believe? Why do you feel the need to always try to convert people?" And the reason why is because that's our mission. God has called us to do that because God saved us, and we want them to have that same mercy, that same freedom as well. We want them to be blessed as well. We want them to enjoy what we have as well. That's why we do it. And so we see here that Rahab the harlot sues for mercy. Well, one more thing that she does, third thing, is she receives mercy. In 14, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Eduardo read this morning in his devotion, "Knock and it shall be open to you. Seek and it shall be found." Faith always is knocking at the door of mercy. Rahab receives mercy. She asked for it. No one else asked for it, but she did. And she received mercy. And what were the terms? Basically, stay in the house. Get all your loved ones, all of your friends, all your family members to stay in the house and put this scarlet rope there, and that will be the sign. And so when the Lord gives them the land, she will be free and she will be spared, her and her loved ones. If they left the house, then they are fair game. Reminds me of Exodus 12 when the avenging angel came. And what did the Lord tell Moses? "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." When you saw the blood over the doorpost, that's where mercy was found. God passed over us. And it's the same here. That scarlet rope reminded her as she waited that she is safe. And that she is safe in that house. And that house represents Jesus Christ. That when the wrath comes, when the destruction comes, we're safe in the arms of Christ. There's nowhere else to go except in Jesus Christ. And she followed the terms and believed. And what are the terms for us? Repent and believe the gospel. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Surrender your lives to him. Bow the knee and believe in Jesus Christ. Those are the terms, the same terms here we see in Joshua and with Rahab the harlot. And we see here that Rahab found mercy. Well, just a couple more things about Rahab. When you go through to Hebrews 11, it's called the Faith Hall of Fame. I don't know what you think of that, but it's interesting. I'm a big sports guy, and the Hall of Fame is the best of the best. That's who goes. You know, there's always arguments and debates who goes, but it takes a special person. They had to be at the top of their game for a long time to make it into the Hall of Fame. Only the few and select make it. In Hebrews 11, we see people in this Faith Hall of Fame, so to speak, by faith. It talks about Moses and Abraham. We can understand that. It talks about Noah, what he did, and Enoch, and so on. But then it talks about Rahab the harlot. That had to be a typo. I know you guys were talking this morning about how the Bible was put together and so on. But that can't be true. Rahab the harlot is in with the rest of these people. She was a prostitute. And here she is. She is in this this list of distinguished people. Well, what does that mean? It just shows you the grace of God. The faith, Hebrews chapter 11 is about God's grace. The same grace that blessed Abraham and Moses is the same grace that delivered Rahab the harlot. It's faith and grace that we need. And that's what took place here. Now, when you think of Rahab's name, Rahab the harlot, that's not very kind, is it? How come we just can't call her Rahab? Why does it have to be Rahab the harlot? Rahab the prostitute? Couldn't God just maybe have just scratched out the harlot? She's a new person now, just Rahab. And God said, no. You know why? Because that is a sign and a token that God can save anyone. And it's a sign and a token to everyone that there's hope. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or what you've done. There is hope that God can save. If you would go to Jericho and ask people about Rahab, the harlot, sure, they would have bad things to say. Oh, she's a prostitute. You know, she slept with my husband. She did terrible things. Oh, she is disgusting. And yet, God saved Rahab the harlot and her family. You know, sometimes we get discouraged with what we see in the world. We get discouraged with what we see. We get discouraged with the wickedness and evil. It never seems like anything is going to change. I've been praying for my unsaved family members for years. And it seems like, I'm not sure, there's a lot of progress that I've seen. But yet, who knows? Who can tell if God will have mercy? And God saved us from some difficult situations. And he saved Rahab the harlot from a difficult situation. And that's what testimonies are about. When you think of Paul, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul loved to tell people about his former life. Every chance he got, he was telling people. He says in 1 Timothy, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, just an angry man. I killed people. I hauled Christians out. But God had mercy on me. God had grace on me. God had mercy. You know, and if you go to, sometimes you go to places where they have, especially athletic centers, and you walk around, you see all the trophies they got. It's, you know, it's very impressive. Some schools, they won a lot of trophies. And they'll tell you about, oh, that team, that was our best team. We were the best team in the state or in the nation. That team, we won, but we weren't the best team. We just came together and we just bonded together and we were able to succeed and to accomplish and do great things. I think we are all trophies of God's grace. Each of us are saved. We all have our own story. And it's a trophy of what God has done to us. We are a trophy to the world. God tells us, look what I can do. It's not Rahab the harlot. It's what God can do. It's what he can do through us and to us. He used Rahab the harlot to give Israel Jericho. Who can tell what God can do through us by faith? Rahab the harlot was a prostitute who God delivered. So yes, God does save hippies. Back to my beginning story. He saves all types of people. Prostitutes, hippies, drug addicts. If you go on YouTube sometimes, you could just Google, just type in testimonies of Christians. You see gang members and drug addicts and so on that God has changed and he delivered. Let us remember God's grace. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you're missing out on the best thing you can ever imagine. First of all, obviously fleeing from the wrath to come, but also this powerful God changing our hearts and our lives and so on. I want to close with my boss. Talking to my boss this past week, he told me that he was raised up in the foster care system. His father committed suicide. His mom died of drugs. And he was in the foster care system. He was beaten. He was abused. He says at times the parents would take the money and not even feed them. He would go into people's houses and try to steal food from him. But he was testifying the grace of God, how God delivered him, how God saved him, how God brought him through all of those things. And he talked about how when God says, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are saved, he says, that's him, the filth of the earth, the offscouring of the world. He says, that's who God saves, and God saved him. He says, if God can save him, he can save anyone. What a great testimony. And let us, as Christians, remember that as we deal with those in the world, that we have a great God who can do great things. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Rahab the harlot. We thank you for her testimony. Lord, encourage us, inspire us to have more faith, to believe you more, to trust in you more, to fear you over all. Lord, I pray to help us to love you more. Lord, help us that we get so discouraged in this world, so distracted, so downtrodden, so disheartened. But Lord, I pray that you would just bring to mind people like Rahab the harlot and what you've done to her and what you can do through us. So Lord, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.